All right, so this afternoon, as you know, we're going to be having the Lord's Supper in a few moments. But before we do that, I wanted to draw your attention to John chapter 13. This also took place on the same occasion when the Lord instituted the Lord's Supper. John chapter 13. So in John chapter 13, it actually is the part of Scripture that records Christ washing the feet of the disciples, which of course is a very humbling thing to do, a very service-oriented thing to do. And as we get into the Lord's Supper here in a few minutes, it blends in very well with that, because of course Jesus came out of humility. He came out of love. He came to cleanse. He came to do for us what, in this case, we could not do for ourselves. We can wash our own feet. We can wash other people's feet. We can serve them in different ways, but we couldn't wash away the stain of sin that's in our soul. We can't get to it. You know, it's not like it's not on the skin. It's not on the surface. It doesn't matter how hard we push or scrub or what kind of solution that we would use, no matter what kind of grit the sandpaper would be or anything like that. We can't get to something that's spiritual. And so that has to be the work of God. You know, and he tells us that unless we're born again, we won't even see the kingdom of God. It's just not even an option. But in John chapter number 13, this section, and John is the only one who records this event in the ministry of Christ. And we understand that his time on the earth is coming to a close. If you take the different gospels, the four of them, and you try to blend them together to put together a coherent time frame of everything that happens, I'm going to introduce one verse from the book of Luke in just a moment. But let's read the first 15 verses of John chapter 13. That will be enough to include everything that I want to say before we actually get into our observance of the Lord's Supper. John chapter 13, first verse says, "Before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end." And supper being ended, that right there, supper is over at this point. And so what we're going to look at, we'll go back and get the Lord's Supper when we partake of it. But here in verse 2, supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, "Lord, dost thou wash my feet?" Jesus answered and said unto him, "What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter." Peter saith unto him, "Thou shalt never wash my feet." And Jesus answered him, "If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me." Simon Peter saith unto him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus saith unto him, "He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all, for he knew who should betray him." Right? Judas is still there. "Therefore said he, ye are not all clean." So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, "Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that ye should do as I have done to you." So here we are. Let me make a few, call your attention to a few points through these 15 verses, and then we'll move to the Lord's Supper. The verse in Luke that I wanted to add to this, the Bible says in Luke's account, this is Luke chapter 22, verse number 24, he says that they began to inquire among themselves which of them it was. Oh, no, that should betray him. Verse 24. "And there was also a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest." So here you are. The Lord has already had the Lord's Supper. He's already said, "This is my body broken for you. This cup represents my blood." And after that's over with, there arises this discussion, this dispute again, which of them would be the greatest? And I don't know that we ever actually think about that. You know, we think of the Lord's Supper as a very quiet, a very somber, a very thoughtful time. And yet here it is, after the Lord has presented it to them for the first time, the meaning that he gave to it, and they're still bickering about which of them is number one and who's going to occupy the main spots in his kingdom that they're expecting. And so I think that after, when this discussion arises, this discussion, dissension, and it's not the first time, you know, when that's happened, but when it arises, I think this is when Jesus, at this point, didn't say anything about it, gets up, takes his outer garment off, puts the towel around him, gets the water, and then he just goes and begins to wash their feet. And they got to be shocked. This is my opinion. I think he did it without saying anything. He just did it, and they were shocked. We hear what Peter said. You wash my feet? You're never going to wash my feet. That's, and we can understand why Peter would say that. Peter said that out of respect for the Lord. Peter said that because he recognized who Jesus was. Right there, this won't work. This isn't just. It's not supposed to be this way. You don't wash my feet. I should be washing yours. But of course, Jesus came to do much more than just wash feet. He came to wash away sin. He came to do what nobody else could do. And when you think about in these terms, the Creator, the God of the universe, kneeling down to wash the physical dirt off of the feet of these physical people who were squabbling about who was going to be the greatest. It's a tremendous picture of God's nature, his character, his love, his condescension. So looking here in John chapter number 13, John, out of the four gospel writers, John is the only one that doesn't record Christ's words. This bread represents my body, and this cup represents my blood. He doesn't mention it. He mentions this instead. Kind of an interesting thing. So here we have in verse number one, Jesus knew that his hour was come. There's other places in the Gospel of John, four different chapters, where his time had not yet come, his hour had not yet come. Now he knew his time had come. He was on the verge of Gethsemane and Calvary and the grave and then the resurrection. And knowing that his time had come, we see what he does. He gathers with his disciples. He teaches them. He gives them this example. He's not concerned, or he's not consumed by what's about to happen to him. You know, in our case, we have, I don't know, maybe you have a big trip planned, and the last 30 minutes or the last 2 hours before, everybody's running around like crazy, you know, trying to get this done and that done and things like that. Jesus is about to go to Calvary. And still, he's composed and he's calm. It's in the Father's hands. This is the Father's will. And his thoughts are not on himself. His thoughts are still on them, trying to equip them, trying to teach them, trying to show them more of what he's been showing them already for the past few years. And so here he is on when his hour was come, and he knew that. And yet still, the Bible says, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. Love and humility, they kind of have a relationship. It's not a perfect one, maybe. But if you love other people, it's because you're not full of yourself. It's because you're thinking about them, not you. Now, people who are full of themselves, people who are arrogant and proudful, they can still love people for whatever reason. But the biblical love, you know, love seeketh not her own. Love vaunteth not itself, Paul writes in Corinthians. Love is concerned with the benefit of somebody else. And if I'm more concerned with somebody else's benefit than mine, that means I'm unselfish. I'm not focused on myself. Here you see Jesus absolutely doing that. He is on the verge of Calvary, and he's loving his own unto the end, to the max. We understand that. So verse number two, supper is ended, right? The Father was ready to save the world through the cross. And then you have in verse number two, the devil also plays a role in this. The devil has already put into Judas's heart to betray Christ. Now, Judas, we understand, you know, he maybe the trigger for him was the rebuke that Christ had given him when Mary had anointed his body with the ointment. And he said, this could have been sold for a whole lot of money and given to the poor, etc. Maybe that was the trigger that made him think, I'm jumping ship. Jesus is not going to set up a kingdom like I want, and I'm going to, time for us to part ways. This event could have been something else that contributed to that if it weren't for the fact that he's already made his plan. He's already met with the Sanhedrin and the rulers, and he's already got his agreement in place that you pay me and I'll deliver him to you in the absence of the multitude. But seeing Jesus kneeling before the disciples, seeing him washing them, what must that have done in the heart of Judas to make him think, this is not the kind of kingdom I signed up for. This is not the high administrative position that I've been angling to get. Perhaps it was just a reinforcement that the path of Christ and the desired path of Judas, they were not compatible at all. So in any case, he's already made his plans, verse number two says. He's already cut his deal. And so in verse number three, Jesus, again, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, he was come from God and he went to God. In verse four, he rises. He sets aside his garments. He takes a towel. He girds himself. He begins to wash their feet. This is of course, you understand, foot washing. It was a common thing in that society at that time. And so it was typically the job of the lowest servant, if there were servants, if they're an act of hospitality, perhaps. It's a job that literally anybody could do. And that being said, for us, that's what humility is. Humility is not trying, you know, Jesus warned about people, the Pharisees and those who would at feasts try to get the prominent seats, the best seats. Who would try to be honored in the presence of all the other guests. And he said, no, don't do that. Don't shoot for the top. Don't shoot for the balcony. Go down to the basement instead. Go to the servants' quarters if they have something like that. Take your spot there. And then maybe somebody will come later on and invite you to leave that place and come to a higher place. Anybody could wash feet, but it was an important job. If you go to a restaurant, there's a lot of things that you would praise a restaurant for. You leave, I don't know if any of you are review leavers or not, right? You actually leave a review and tell people what your experience was. You might say, wow, the food was extraordinary. My compliments to the chef. We all know this phrase, right? Yeah. Who says my compliments to the dishwasher? Yeah. Wow. We might look at the decor and say, wow, it was exquisite. It was amazing. The ambiance, the music, the lights, maybe there was a program attached to it. So whatever was good. The wait staff, man, they were top notch. They were attentive. They were knowledgeable. They were accommodating. You know, I want this off and that over here and this on the side. And, you know, no problem. Everything. They watched me, but they weren't like hovering over me all the time, interrupting, you know, my meal. They were superb. But have you ever read, man, the dishes in that place were the cleanest that I have ever been anywhere? No. But if you had sat down and you'd find something grunky on your fork or something crusty on your plate, probably your five-star review wouldn't have stayed a five-star review. Like, this is so basic. How can you? I'm out of here. Forget about it. I'm not even coming back. Who says my compliments to the dishwasher? But the dishes have to be cleaned. We take it for granted, but the dishes have to be cleaned. It's understood. Maybe you visit the bathroom, maybe you don't. But in any case, who can clean dishes? Anybody. Anybody can. But you know, some people Maybe they'll even run to the kitchen when there's a service opportunity. I don't want to be the wait staff. I don't want to take the orders. I can't cook the food. I don't want to be out front greeting people or whatever. I'm going to hide out in the kitchen and just wash dishes. Well, you know, and this isn't our topic today, but you know, God's gifted different people with different things, different abilities. And it may be that if God wants you to be the maitre d', or God wants you to be a servant, or God wants you to be the entertainment or the program for the evening, and chicken out and you go take the dishwasher job, maybe that's the only job that somebody else is able to do. And once you take that spot, there's nothing left for them to do. Or maybe they say, well, we have an opening for a maitre d', and so, well, I don't think I can, but I'll do my best. And so they do that, and then the whole evening becomes not exactly smooth, right? Because we're not in our place. I don't know what place God has for you. I don't know what ministry, what service that God has for you, but it needs to be what God wants for you to do, right? Don't settle for something less. Sure, it may be easy to wash dishes. It may be out of sight to wash dishes. And if God wants you to wash dishes, then wash them, because they've got to be done. But if God wants you to do something more, step up and do that too. Leave the dishwashing to the dishwashers, and you do what God's called you to do, whatever that is. So in this case, he begins to take this lowest position. He begins to wash the disciples' feet. And so twice before Mark chapter 9 and Mark chapter 10, Jesus has told them, and let me actually read just a couple of verses from that, not the entire sections, because we don't want to take a whole lot of time with it. But in Mark chapter number 9, you can read three verses here, verses 33 to 35, where it says that he was in Capernaum and he asked them what they disputed about while they were along the way. They didn't say anything. They held their peace because they had been disputing among themselves who should be the greatest. And he sat down and called the 12 and said unto them, if any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all and servant of all. That's Mark chapter 9. In Mark chapter 10, you can read from verses 35 to 45, so it's a longer section. But the end result of it is the same thing. He says, whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. Whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. So this is two separate events in Mark. So we know it's not talking about the same thing. This is once in Capernaum, once they're on the way to another place. And this connection between humbling yourself, Jesus came to give his life a ransom for many. That's an easy, easy connection into the Lord's Supper. That's exactly what the Lord's Supper is about. It's that repetition. That Jesus, in fact, laid down his life for the sins of the world. And so moving back to John, he's told them twice before that if they want to be first, they need to be last, which isn't anything to do with their worth, right? It has to do with their love for others. It has to do with their pride or lack thereof. It has to do with their obedience. It has to do with their likeness to Christ, because this is what he's doing here. So in verse number 7, in verse number 6, he comes to Peter, and Peter says, he's shocked. I don't know how you imagine what kind of expression or intonation that Peter in your mind greets Christ with when he says, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? And then in verse 7, Jesus answers and says, now this is golden. Okay, listen to what Jesus says. What I do, thou knowest not now. Peter, you don't understand what I'm doing. But, he says, thou shalt know hereafter. Nevertheless, Peter responds again and says, thou shalt never wash my feet. Peter, wait a minute. You don't know what he's doing. You don't know what he's teaching here. Just be quiet and sit there and learn. Don't protest, just learn. He doesn't. So for us, there's a really good, a really simple, what do you call those things? Primigenia, application, an application for it. And that is, we don't know either what God's doing when he does things in our life. generally speaking, yeah, we know he's trying to conform us to the image of Christ. How exactly this event is going to hasten that process, we don't have the details, right? And so we don't know what God knows. We don't see what God sees. And so we need to be patient and just let God do what God's going to do and trust him that he does all things well. So verse number 8, Peter says, you're not going to wash my feet ever. And Jesus says, if I wash thee not, you have no part with me. And of course, again, thinking about the Lord's Supper, we have to be washed by Jesus. We're not clean. We can't clean ourselves either. You know, it's not that we just don't know enough and we need to be taught by Jesus. You know, we're a blank slate that we just need to be written upon by him. It's not that we're a prodigy and we just need a little bit of guidance from Jesus. No, it's not Jesus straightening our bow tie, you know, on our evening suit. We're dirty. We need to be washed by him. And that's a humbling thing for people to recognize. I am not acceptable to God. And I cannot make myself acceptable to God through my own efforts, through my blood, sweat, tears, treasure, time, whatever. It's inadequate. I must be washed by Christ and by nobody else. That's a humbling thing. Happily, I hope that everybody in this room is good with that. And we've come to that position where absolutely I know that in God's eyes, I'm not clean. Absolutely, I recognize that there is no cleansing apart from Christ. And I absolutely receive that cleansing from him with a joyful heart and with open arms. Humility combined with love, combined with service. And the end of it goes like this. Jesus knows, of course, everything that's going to happen here. And so down in verse number 15, he says, you know, I'm your Lord and Master, and you ought to do what I'm doing here. I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Jesus didn't just leave us a command. He left us an example. He showed us what he wanted us to do. You know, it'd be one thing if a guy said, my disciples should all be humble. I'm not, but my disciples should be. You know, there's some inconsistency there. Jesus left us an example. He showed us. We say sometimes, or maybe you've heard other people say, you don't want to incriminate yourself, to our children maybe, do what I say, don't do what I do. That's not entirely consistent either. Do what I say, don't do what I do. But actions speak louder than words, do they not? Faith without works is dead. No. It's true. Now let's just say this before we move on. It's true that somebody can honestly say that, sincerely say that. Imagine somebody who is in bondage to something. Maybe, you know, they're addicted to some substance or something. They recognize that it's tearing them apart. They recognize that it's wretched. They wish to be free from it, but they don't have the strength to pull themselves out of it themselves. They can truthfully say, I don't want you to do what I'm doing because I don't want to be doing what I'm doing, but I'm trapped in this thing and I have no exit strategy. I don't know how to be free, but I don't want you to be sucked into it, whatever it is. Well, that happens. And in situations like that, God, again, has not left us on our own. You know, Romans chapter 7, the last 10 verses of the chapter, Paul, we have his turmoil as he goes through the same thing. I do what I don't want to do, what I know is good, I don't have the strength to do. Wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? How can I be free? And he says, I thank God through my Lord Jesus Christ. You know, chapter 8, the last five verses of that we're more than conquerors about all these other things. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. There's no, happily, somebody who is stuck in a behavior, in an addiction, in a dependency, in some maybe multi-generational habit that has just been passed on from, you know, their parents and grandparents. That stuff can all be broken. That stuff can all be left behind. Christ can set people free, make them free indeed, free like they never thought they could be free, right? But in our case, the example, don't do what I do what I say. Well, Jesus didn't just do that. He left us an example.